We thank you for each and every one sitting in on the study tonight, Heavenly Father. And we pray that it be a profitable time. We pray for edification, exhortation, and comfort from the study of your word. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to get back, or rather continue, in the study of the book of Romans. We're looking at these first seven verses, and particularly at verse 1, and we've talked about Paul being a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And we want to talk about tonight the phrase "separated unto the gospel of God." He's a servant of Christ, means that he lived to serve Christ. He lived to please Christ. He lives to do that which the Lord has for him or have given him to do. He's called to be an apostle, and that he is the man of God to the world today. Both in determining, that is, determining the doctrine of the Lord, setting forth the will of God, and commands the obedience and of those that God has sent him to. That is Paul's position of being the apostle of the Gentiles, commands their obedience, as it were. And so we're moving on to the next part of this, Paul's vocation is the gospel, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, what would it mean if there's more than one gospel in the Bible? And what would it mean if Peter and Paul, what would it mean if Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel? And what would it mean if the gospel of our salvation is Pauline? Now there, Paul says he's a servant of Christ, he's called to be an apostle, he's separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God, Paul was separated unto, I submit to you, is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. The verse says he was separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, I heard someone say the most clearest statement on what the gospel of God is, and they basically provided as evidence, verse 3 and verse 4. And I wouldn't disagree. However, they, I think, went maybe a step too far in emphasizing. Thanks, Brother Great. I completely forgot about posting myself there. I'm glad you're working it out there. But they went a step too far, I think. I think when you talk about what is the simplest meaning of the gospel of God, and I think it's the first statement in verse 3 concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of God is Jesus Christ. That is the clearest definition of what the gospel of God is. It is Christ. It's the preaching of Christ. Now, a verse that I think will help you with that is this, is Galatians 1:23. And in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 23, but they had heard only, that is the churches of Judea, had heard concerning Paul, had heard only that he, Paul, which persecuted us in time past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Now, a verse like this is often used to say that, one, that Paul preached the same gospel that the 12 apostles preached. That's why I asked the question at the beginning. What would it mean, number one, if there was more than one gospel in the Bible? And what would it mean if Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel? Now, we'll get into a little bit more of that in a moment. But if you take as a basic premise that the gospel of God, the good news of God, is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the preaching of Christ. It's the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then, and I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but then it wouldn't be confusing, or it wouldn't be thought to be a problem to say that on the one hand, yes, Peter and Paul did preach the same gospel. If you define the gospel simply as preaching Christ, did Peter preach Christ? Absolutely. Did Paul preach Christ? Absolutely. Okay. Now the problem comes is when we begin to define the gospel of God beyond simply the preaching of Christ in that sense. They both preach Christ, and I think that's probably the best way to define the to define the gospel of God. I don't know if you remember a conference that Brian Ross and David Reed ventured to, try to clarify and give some clarity about these things. Especially with a lot of discussion going around and still goes around, but about the various gospels and the very different gospels of Paul and others and so forth. And a lot of confusion was coming out of that. A lot of contention was, you know, coming out of that. And they were trying to bring some clarity. My personal belief about a lot of what they presented, I think, probably only added to the confusion. Although there were some things, you know, you might say some good positive things that were brought out of that. But I think when you talk about the gospel of God, I think it's best simply to define the gospel of God as simply the preaching of Christ. So that enables you to talk about, now I'm going to say more, of course. I mean, the gospel of God is more, and we'll see, but it is not more, it is not really more than simply preaching Christ, but how the gospel of God can be the same and yet different is how Christ is preached. Okay? Is how Christ is preached. But the term the gospel of God would be equally applicable to both the prophetic program and the mystery program. Okay. Now, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. But when Paul speaks about the gospel of God, I want you to take a look with me at some of the things that I believe Paul, that when you talk about Paul's gospel, he's separated unto but one gospel. And it's the preaching of Christ, but it is how he was given to preach Christ. And it is that way in which he was given to preach Christ he calls the gospel of God. Okay, but it's preaching Christ, but it is Paul's unique and distinctive preaching of Christ that Romans 1:1 is talking about when it says he was separated unto the gospel of God. And in Paul's mind, I think it is far different, at least it seems to me, from the scriptures, that where we are trying to make a distinction that would allow for common elements, you know, let me say it this way. The basic, when Brian and David did that conference, they were basically trying to address this particular issue. How can the gospel Paul preach be both the subject of prophecy and the mystery? Okay. How can the gospel Paul preach be both the subject of prophecy and the subject of the mystery? And so they were trying to provide a basis for allowing an aspect of what Paul was doing to be consistent with prophecy, but yet distinct from the mystery. Now, I'm trying to avoid getting into trying to respond to, you know, David and Brian's presentation. I think what I have to say here might be more helpful in my mind, in my judgment, in a way, than what they actually ended up providing. And so I'm just going to move forward and trust that this will do that. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Okay. I'm submitting to you that Paul was separated unto but one gospel. Okay. The gospel of God. If you look at Acts 20 and 24, Acts 20 and 24, Paul says here, "But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received," now watch this, "which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, I would, here's what I would do. I would put Romans 1:1 together with Acts 20 and 24. Because I believe this is the gospel Paul was separated unto from the beginning. Okay. I don't believe he was separated onto a prophetic gospel and then later to a mystery gospel. See, I think that that kind of thinking is what gives rise to the Acts 28 position, or at least that's the Acts 28 position in essence. And then you have this middle of the road position of trying to mediate between the mid-Acts position and the Acts 28 position. And so you come up with Paul having a, being separated onto a prophetic gospel and then later separated onto a mystery gospel. Now, if that's not what they've said, that is, in my judgment, the implication. At least that's the implication I get from a lot of that stuff I've heard. I submit to you that Paul was separated unto but one gospel. Romans 1:1, he calls it the gospel of God. In Acts 20:24, he talks about having received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Okay. I want you to take a look at Acts 26 and 22, because again, the argument is generally made looking at Paul's Acts ministry as if Paul's Acts ministry was different from, say, his post-Acts ministry. Okay, that is, Paul's epistles written during the Acts period. That is, Paul's preaching is the same as that of the 12 apostles during the Acts period. And after the Acts, after Acts 28, so to speak, or with the other medium view, somewhere subsequent to his conversion, you know, the Lord separated Paul unto his mystery gospel. Again, I think that promotes confusion. I believe, and I submit to you again, that Paul was separated unto but one gospel. In Romans 1:1, he calls it the gospel of God. But when you look at the totality of things that are written on this particular point in the Bible, he says he was he had received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? In Acts 26:22, there are those who say, no, Paul had a prophesied gospel. And so, and this is, again, this is what people are trying to do. I think this is what David and Brian was trying to address. But I really think that a lot of what they had to say just really gave credit, gave credit to those other positions that I think that they were actually trying to, one in one sense, rebut, and in another sense, you know, to bring clarity, to show that you don't need to be confused about these things. I'm in agreement with their, you know, their intent. I'm not necessarily in agreement with their particular arguments. But here in Acts 26:22, having therefore obtained help of God, Paul writes, Luke writing concerning Paul, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Now notice what Paul said, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, most people, when they're trying to make this argument, to make this point, stop there and don't continue to verse 23. But verse 23 goes on to say that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should be rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay? So there's nothing in there to suggest that you can or should limit Paul's preaching in the Acts period to being prophetic in nature, that is, the subject of prophecy in nature. Okay, these verses do not say that Paul didn't preach anything different about the, you know, about Christ. But he said that he said none other things different than what Moses, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show forth, should show light unto the unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay. Look at Acts 28. In 23, Acts chapter 28, in verse 23. In Acts 28, 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, by whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. There is nothing about having a unique and distinctive apostleship. There is nothing about having a unique and distinctive message that would forbid you from utilizing the law, the prophets, and the Psalms in advancing your message. Okay? And that's what Paul did. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:11. Again, people use that verse. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:11. Now, this is how, you know, when I read these things, it's how I've come to think about these things, these verses. And they're not a problem to me. They may have been at one time when I was trying to figure it all out. But as I've listened, as I've studied, these are my conclusions of the facts. And they give me great stability. They don't. I'm not confused, and quite frankly, you know, when I'm hearing these things, I'm trying to figure out, well, you know, and this is where, you know, I'm trying to figure out why is this such a big deal? Why is this such a hard thing to come to terms with? But in 1 Corinthians 15:11, again, to deny the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel. They say that Paul writes here, he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, himself or the 12, he says, so we preach, and so ye believe. So there Paul is saying, whether it's my preaching or whether it's the 12th preaching, he says, therefore, whether it was I or they. Now, I think you have to look at it as a contrasting statement, but not a and what's the word I'm looking for? You know, that Peter and Paul are running parallel, that they're both executing the same ministry. I mean, that is, they're both carrying on a ministry simultaneously. Okay? With Paul's conversion, there came some significant and dramatic changes in the ministry of the 12 apostles. Okay? That noted, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. But I'm saying, Paul is saying, if you look at the 12 ministry, what they preached, and you look at what I preached, we both preach. And in the context here, he's simply talking about preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Did Peter preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Yes, they did. But did Peter and Paul preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the same revelation? And they did not. Peter and the 12 preached Christ according to prophecy. Paul preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Okay? So, Paul was indeed separated unto the gospel of God, meaning he was separated unto the preaching of Jesus Christ. But preaching the Christ of prophecy according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, that's Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister. Am I right? Yeah. No, Romans 16, 25. Now, unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of, I'm submitting to you the gospel of God that Paul was separated unto. He tells you in his own words, in the same book for that matter, that the gospel that he was separated unto is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I don't think it's a different gospel in Romans 1:1 from the gospel in Romans 16:25. They are the same gospel. Okay? The one gospel Paul was separated unto to proclaim and to preach. So Paul's preaching Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But Paul's preaching Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is not evidence that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. There are things common to both gospels, but the messages or the interpretations are yet different. Now look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Consider what I say, Paul writes, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's the preaching of the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, but the interpretation of why he was raised is fundamentally and radically different from Peter's interpretation. But notice what Paul said. He was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. In other words, our understanding of the resurrection of Christ is to be according to Paul's preaching. Now, did Peter preach the resurrection of Christ? Most certainly he did. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, Peter preaching. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? To sit on his throne, David's throne. Now, Peter, the resurrection of Christ, is to sit upon David's throne. Now, take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. But Peter most certainly preached the resurrection. But his interpretation of the resurrection of Christ is different from Paul's interpretation of the resurrection of Christ. I think of, for example, when Paul wrote over there in Galatians 2, and I think this is a great example, when Paul talks about, but contrariwise, when Paul said, they added nothing unto me. In other words, Paul knew that Christ was raised to sit upon David's throne. Paul had that information. He would reason and argue that information, but that would Paul would not make that the terminus of his argument, that Christ was raised to sit upon David's throne. See, Peter's argument would have ended there. Okay? Peter's argument about the resurrection of Christ to sit upon David's throne basically would have ended there. They added nothing to me. But contrariwise, well, with the gospel that Paul was separated unto, there's some additional light, some new light, brother, new information about the significance of and the importance of Christ's resurrection. That at the time, Peter did not know, nor was he preaching it. But in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Paul writes, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, Paul assigns a different meaning, a different purpose to the resurrection of Christ, different from what Peter, the meaning that Peter assigned to the resurrection of Christ. Common to Peter's preaching and Paul's preaching is preaching the resurrection. But what is different, Peter preached Christ was raised from the dead to sit upon David's throne. Paul preaching is that Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. So Paul's preaching, Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection, again, is not evidence that Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. Though there are things common to both gospel, but the messages are yet different. Now, another thing we must remember in talking about Paul being separated unto the gospel of God, in understanding the term the gospel of God, that Luke's writing of the Acts of the Apostles is not a biography on Paul and his ministry. Luke's writing of the book of Acts is not a Pauline biography. Luke's writing of the book of Acts is to bridge the Gospels and Paul's epistles. Luke's writing of the book of Acts is about the fall of Israel and salvation being sent to the Gentiles. The book of Acts, Luke did not write the book of Acts to set forth a unique and a distinctive apostleship, ministry, and message of Paul. Paul does that in his epistles. But remember this also. It had to be established that the Christ, or Paul's preaching of Christ, that the Christ that Paul was preaching was the Christ of prophecy and not another Jesus. So what would it mean if there's more than one gospel in the Bible? What would it mean if Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel? What would it mean if the gospel of our salvation is Pauline? Think about this. Paul speaks about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, the things I just covered with you may not make sense to most people, or others would be talking, why are you talking about that stuff for? They may not appreciate the importance of talking about this. But in light of the fact that evil men, and so we don't live in a vacuum. We don't live in a perfect world, in a perfect environment where everybody that's preaching and teaching is doing the right thing. Preaching and teaching the right thing. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And these people are using Scripture in their presentation. The question is how they are using those scriptures. Satan use of Scripture, Matthew 4:4, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn from that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, what we learn from that encounter is this. The most dangerous preaching and teaching today, being scriptural, but undispensational. The difference between Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel can be the difference between heaven and hell. The difference between being saved and being lost. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And before we read 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 18, I want to remind you about 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Where salvation today begins. Salvation during the dispensation of grace begins with the salvation of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and his appointment to the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He says, "Of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, Paul didn't get saved the way you and I get saved. Therefore, Paul is not our pattern in the way he got saved. Because salvation for you and me comes, number one, after Paul gets saved, and God appoints him as the apostle, the preacher, and the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. After Paul gets saved, God gives him the message he wants preached, by which we get saved. But we get saved through the preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Think of Paul in this sense, in the light of Romans 10. I think beginning verse 12, 13, 14 in there. He says this. He writes this. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then he writes, he says, "How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now again, a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, Paul was raised up and sent to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles get saved, and all men get saved in this dispensation by the preaching of Paul, whether directly or indirectly. But directly is they heard it from Paul's own mouth. Indirectly, they heard it through a situation like 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's how you and I got it. We didn't get it directly from Paul's preaching, but we got it through those whom he preached it to. You remember, Paul went around all over the world preaching and establishing local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching churches. And if you remember in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness," or verse 16, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Well, that's a reference to Paul establishing churches throughout the world, local geographical churches that would be a local representation of the true church, which is the body of Christ, by which the preaching would be, you know, effectively spread both near and far. But what they would be receiving is Pauline, the Pauline message, the Pauline gospel. Okay. We come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We become members of the body of Christ through the gospel Paul preached. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now let me submit to you what Paul said in that verse so it'll be crystal clear. Paul is saying Christ didn't send me to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as Peter was, but to preach the gospel. Translated, preaching Christ in him crucified. Okay? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel Paul is preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And if an individual is preaching Peter's gospel for salvation today, nobody would be saved. Because Peter preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, and that is not the gospel Paul was separated unto. And it is not the gospel by which those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after Paul's conversion and by Paul's preaching, it wasn't preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. It was preaching the cross and the preaching of Christ and him crucified, preaching the blood of Christ for the remission of sin. And that can be the difference between heaven and hell. Again, remember, Satan used scripture, but it's how he used them. Preaching Acts 2:38 as the gospel of salvation is being scriptural, but is undispensational. That's what makes it the most dangerous doctrine to be preached today. Because you can get people to believe in Acts 2:38. You can get people to believe in Mark 16:15. You can get people to believe in Matthew 28:19 and 20. You can get people to believe those things, but it won't save them. And if you merge those gospel messages with the gospel Paul was given to preach, you've perverted the gospel. If you've corrupted the gospel Paul was given to preach, you've perverted the gospel message itself, and you've rendered it powerless, ineffective, and it won't save a soul. So either way, the only way you can ensure the salvation of a lost soul is for that individual to believe the gospel Paul preached and that gospel alone. Alrighty, time is up. I hope I've been clear, and if I have not been, and you have questions, don't hesitate to ask. If you have questions about anything I've said differently or otherwise, it's okay. Try to explain it to the best that I can. But I hope I made some sense in all of this. And I'm going to release the mic. If you have any questions or comment, this is your time. Thanks for listening. Thanks for working out the posting there for me, Brother Greg. And welcome to the room there, my dear. Glad you sorted out the problem with the computer and was able to come in and join us here tonight. All right. Say hi to Mama for us. Glad she was able to make it. I hope she was able to hear. I think you came in pretty much at the time we were just about getting started. And hope if she has any questions, tell her she can write them down, give them to you, and we'll try to address them for her later. Yeah, and I don't think, Brother Greg, that again, I think their intentions was good, but I think the arguments that they were using was actually corroborating, the arguments that I think they were trying to correct, but. I heard for a little while there, Mike at Sherwood North preaching tonight. He said something that I thought was spot on about the gospel of God and how Paul defines that gospel, even in Romans chapter 1, when you get down to verse 16, when Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." See, it's hard for me to believe that in Paul's mind, he was making such a refined distinction between the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, as if there was a difference between those two phrases. I don't see that. I believe that produces confusion. Okay. But anyway. Right, it would have us preaching a prophetic gospel in the dispensation of the mystery. And, I think they just stirred up the mud in the water, muddy up the water of this discussion, rather than, the objective was to bring clarity, and I just think they just muddied it up even more. And when I first heard it, I was not, again, I was troubled by what I was hearing. And, and today I sit down early this morning and I listen to pretty much all the messages, Brian and Dave Reed, listen to them in the order that they were given. And listen to the arguments, the ideas that they were trying to, submit. And again, I really think my mind wasn't changed. I did get a little bit more clarity on what they were saying. But again, I think my conclusion still is the same. I think what they did contributed more to the problem rather than bring greater clarity to the problem. And but I submit it to you, at least in my thinking, what I believe is the correct approach to that. And for me, the Acts 28ers doesn't present any problem in my understanding. And there's nothing in their arguments, in the arguments of the Acts 28ers that, disturbs anything. Like I say, Paul preaching Christ does not deny the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the message God gave him, that it was a mystery. That is, Paul's preaching of these things were a mystery. They were a secret. They were not made known until God made them known to him and through him and, you know, to us. And so, you know, utilizing the Old Testament as you seek to advance the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, I don't see how that is a problem. And I think if you think about it that way, you know, you sit there and you scratch, yeah, that's not a problem. And you're free to move on, as opposed to being, as long as we're back here, you know, arguing those things when we should be moving, well, leaving those things behind. I like what the Hebrew writer says over there in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You know, I think that's what we have to do. We have some of these things we need to be able to leave and move on to the doctrine, move on unto perfection. Okay? Maturing in these things. We shouldn't be you know, there's another verse in Galatians 5 when it talks about the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, that's the net result of these arguments that keeps us back here fighting and arguing about these things rather than moving forward. And you're not going to be able to move forward. You're not going to, you know, move on, go on to perfection until you're able to move on, you know, get past those things, get past those arguments. And we should be past them. It's not to say that we're not going to have to, you know, re-argue those things from time to time. But I'm saying there should come a point in time where those things are relegated to the past and we move on and maybe have some new challenges, some new debates that will help us discover discover greater and more deeper and richer truths of the mystery, because that it's there waiting to be discovered, waiting to be moved on into. Okay. Alrighty. Again, thanks everybody. We're going to call it a night. Our Bible conference is next Saturday. And we're looking forward to having a great time. Pray for the conference. Pray for the speakers, the messages. Pray for those that come. And again, pray for the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of all those in attendance. Nothing else. And by the way, release my mic. I never did release my mic to give you a chance. I saw the text is there, the message is there, and thank you for those. And till next week, then. Say good night. God's best to you. Until then. Be closing down the room at this time. Love you all.